Good morning.
Good morning.
Luella made a special request this morning. She wanted an individual sermon, right? Should I start with you? And then take it across and see how far I can get? Never mind? You sure? She wasn't sure if I would respond to this request or not, I think. Should I start with Kala and then move to you? Good morning! It's the third week in the season of Lent, or as I like to say, deep in the season of Lent. We're right in the middle of the season as we prepare our hearts, souls, and minds as we lead, the liturgical season leads us towards Easter and the celebration of the resurrected Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen!
Good, we're on track. It's a special week for us in the Klitsky household as well. Noah turns 11 today. It's a big deal. Unfortunately, you don't get to celebrate with him. He also has his first dance competition today. So Emma and Noah are dancing downtown and had a competition this morning. So I missed them. We got to celebrate a little bit first thing this morning, and we will again later. But a celebration all the same. I also got a text message very early this morning. People in other parts of the world know not to call me before noon. So it's not because I don't get up till noon, it's because you're in a different time zone. But Father David texted me very early this morning and said I could share good news. He's been called to be the priest in charge of the Episcopal Church in Macomb, Mississippi. So, a little micro celebration right here in the middle of the season of Lent, but we celebrate with him and continue to hold him and his family in prayer as they enter where they're both full-time in churches, and that will, I'm sure, add a little bit of a challenge to the family dynamic, one no doubt they can manage, but mostly we just celebrate with them and continue to hold them in prayer. Now, this week, deep in the season of Lent, we have the reading with the Ten Commandments in Exodus. And I was recalling, I think it was about 3 years ago, we were seated in the round, and I decided I would, the Ten Commandments came up in the season of Lent. It was the first Sunday of the month, I know, because we were seated in the round. I remember it quite explicitly, and I decided I preach on each commandment. I was like, I'll just take a minute or two for each. Well, you can see the failure in that logic. It turned out to be one of the longest sermons I ever preached. It was over 20 minutes, because I was just going to spend a minute or two on each commandment. And I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to approach it a little bit differently. So you can, I'm not promising to be any shorter, mind you. It's still Lent. But a different approach, if you will. I learned my lesson that day. I was like, I don't think I'll do that again. Not all in one Sunday. Too much. Anyway, this season, this year, as we entered Lent, I pointed out covenant. And I've been 2 weeks now on covenant, and I want to talk about how the commandments fit within the broader covenant relationship that we see in Scripture as it unfolds for us, especially in the sequence of readings. And I'll remind you, we talked briefly about Adam and Eve kind of being the first covenant kind of relationship, although they didn't use the word covenant. Then we had Noah, the first week of Lent, where we had basic understanding of good and evil, kind of as children grow up. You know, we go from very, very basic rules into like a basic understanding of good and evil. And you want to be good and avoid evil is generally the notion there. For those who are unsure, Luella, that's your sermon. And then last week we had Abram made it to Abraham and the unfolding of a more thorough or elaborate covenant. And we have, if we continue the readings through Genesis, we see how the covenant relationship develops through Abraham and his descendants, through Isaac and Jacob and their families. And we see how God blesses those families and continues to do good things through them, and eventually leads them through Joseph and his dreams into Egypt, where Moses eventually, some 400 years later, has to guide them out. And Moses is the quintessential leader and is often attributed with writing the first five books of the Bible, which is our early understanding of covenant. It's very, covenant implies a legal agreement, and the first five books are just that. It's the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law. And this is the method by which we understand our understanding with our relationship with God until Jesus comes and says he doesn't come to abolish the law, but to complete it or to change or shift or make whole our understanding of it. Sometimes we hear the language we're going to address. We want to follow the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. And this is kind of where we're coming from as we look at, even early in this liturgy for Lent, we have Jesus say the greatest commandment. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather try to follow the greatest commandment than all of the commandments in the Old Testament. Because, well, when we think about the law, we think about commandments, often our mind probably jumps to the 10. They're the most famous of the commandments, if you will, in some sense. But really, if you look at the whole Torah, all of the law, it's 613 commandments. Now we're even more grateful that Jesus distills this into love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, I'd much rather, no matter which we go with the 613, we can go with the 10, we can go with the greatest, the summary of the law with Jesus, we're going to fail no matter what. That's the sad news. That's the Lenten news. But I'd much rather try for the two and fail to try to remember the 613. How about you? Now, I said I'd approach these commandments a little bit differently. I feel like some of them don't necessarily, well, certainly there's a great deal of midrash or a rabbinical teaching and entire books written on each commandment. You know, we could study each commandment at length. But some of them probably bear a little less explanation than others, right? I mean, we can quibble over the difference between thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not murder. Obviously, there is a distinction there, and it's an important one. But I think probably this is not what we wrestle with so much day to day as some of the other commandments, like relationship with God is foundational in those first commandments. We could sum all that up with what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. I think we often are led astray by our very nature, and we idolize or create idols in other things. In fact, if you Google idol, you'll actually come up with like American Idol before you get understandings of what the biblical understanding of idol is. And I think sometimes even with this notion of idol, we make excuses. It's easier to kind of think about the notion of the biblical understanding of an idol and think, well, I'm not making golden calves out of all the old jewelry, so I'm probably all right. However, if we think about it for very long, we want to honor the spirit of the law, we probably recognize that we do make idols out of other things in our lives. We hold them up in great esteem. We distract ourselves with other things in the same kind of way. Now, while I'm grateful that we read from Exodus, I'll say, for those who've made it their Lenten discipline to read Scripture, rather, you know, last week I said you should read the whole story of Abraham. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if anybody did. I don't want the show-offs to get too much credit or anything in this season of Lent. But what I would say is, part of your Lenten discipline is reading more Scripture, this, instead of reading more from Exodus this week, I'd encourage you to read from Deuteronomy. Well, why? Well, first of all, just for that very reason, Doc, this is your sermon, perhaps. You made a face when I said Deuteronomy. You'll never read from Deuteronomy unless I tell you to, all right? Right? All right? So this is the fifth, you know, we're going to turn further into the Torah. This is back a little further, and you'll appreciate why, perhaps. Well, the commandments come through very clearly in Exodus. The story around them is a fascinating one, and it unfolds better in Deuteronomy than it does in Exodus. It tells the story of Moses going up Mount Sinai to receive the commandments, coming back down and finding his people, God's people, who he led out of Egypt into slavery, pooling all of their gold, melting it down and making a golden calf and breaking the very commandments that he's bringing down the mountain. At which point he gets so angry he throws them down and they break. And then he thinks, oh man, I probably just broke one of the rules on one of those tablets. And God calls him back up the mountain. He has to recreate a wooden ark or a chest of some kind and put new tablets in and take them back up the mountain where God re-inscribes the commandments for him. Now, who wouldn't like that story better? That's a good story in Exodus, but it's better in Deuteronomy. It starts around chapter 5. Because I know you're wondering which chapter to turn to because you don't want to read the whole thing. Told you I was going to take a different approach this year. Yeah, I can already tell you like this a little bit better than the breaking down commandment by commandment. The other commandment that probably deserves some attention, what I learned this year in studying the commandments is that there are several different scholars broke down different ways to number them. Some even break apart, "I am the Lord your God," as the first commandment, and preserve the don't make, you know, the other parts of this, graven images, and you shall have another gods before me, as a separate commandment. And they lump those two together. Some of the numberings actually break apart what we consider the 10th commandment most commonly, thou shalt not covet. Some of them even break it into three parts, because it's three such big things. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, being one item out of the three. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife as the second, and then everything else lumped together as the third. Coveting, I think, is something that challenges us as God's people. I think it challenges us because covetousness is almost like in our DNA on some level. The desire for things that other people have. We see it even in our children. You know, sometimes they just clobber each other over the head and take. It's the early forms of coveting, right? Now, it was pointed out to me, it resounded strongly with me, that the commandments will never be our salvation. The commandments, initially, as a covenant model, were supposed to lead us towards a more holy way of living and a deeper relationship with God. But the commandments only condemn us. You see this? How the commandments, the rules, by their very nature, will only get us in trouble, right? I said Adam and Eve, the covenant is like little children, and Noah's covenant, good and evil, is a little bit like maybe toddlers. They have a rudimentary understanding of good and bad. Abraham is maybe elementary school. I say the commandments, the law, this is the teenage years. Because this is very much how we operate with teenagers more often than not. Here's the law, and you will follow it, because I am the Lord your dad, you know. And we bring down the law, and it's not so much about, there's no gray area. It's yes or it's no, and it's the, you know, right? I mean, this is our teenage years in many regards, the law. The law will only condemn us. It only gets us in trouble, you know? And I think the good news in this is that Jesus is our salvation. Now, probably most of us who've gathered here week after week have read or been read to the majority of our gospel. Is that fair to say? Most of us are at least vaguely familiar with the whole gospel narrative. Probably even heard almost every verse of all four gospels. Maybe even read them outside of church. We're at least vaguely familiar with them. What I'd like to point out is that Jesus is never caught being upset with a sinner for being a sinner. Jesus is most irate with the people who fail to acknowledge their own sinfulness. This is very telling of the completion of the law and our fullness of understanding of God's grace, love, and mercy upon us through our Savior, our Messiah, the one who came to break open the understanding of the real relationship with God. Jesus is not upset with sinners for their sinfulness, because he would be pissed off at all of us all the time. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, this is truth. This is gospel. Jesus isn't upset with sinners for being sinful. It's in our nature. The commandments condemn us. Our salvation comes comes through Jesus. Jesus is upset with the people who won't acknowledge their sinfulness. In the moments where we think, I've done nothing wrong, in the moments we think, I've fulfilled all of the commandments, in the moments we think, this Christianity thing, I've got it down, I've got it perfected, those are the moments Jesus will be most upset with us. This holy season of Lent is a season where we're supposed to contemplate our own sinfulness. And the good news, my friends, is really good news. Jesus embraces us for who we are. Jesus wants us to step forward as who we are, acknowledging our shortcomings, acknowledging where we're sinful, before Jesus, before one another, stepping forward in faith that God's grace and love extends to us, not because of how well we've completed the commandments, not that this means we shouldn't strive to. God's grace and love extends to us through Christ alone. My prayer for us this Lenten season is we might step forward, sinful as we are, acknowledging our sinfulness and embracing the grace, love, and mercy that Christ extends to us today, tomorrow, and always. Amen. Please stand.